Good morning, Liberty Church. Everybody excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. So, how many of you are enjoying the message series we're in, How to Win Every Argument? So, a couple of people. So, I don't know if you're like me, but going through this series, I seem to have run into a lot of conflict lately. Unfortunately, I really wish that I could remember the first 2 weeks. Now, let me clarify why I say that. It's because for week one and week two, all that I could think about the entire time during Pastor Eli's messages was one thing. The people that I knew in my life that needed to be in here actually hearing this message. Not once did it occur to me that I actually needed to hear this message. And it kind of dawned on me this week, I probably really should have took notes. So what I want to do this morning is just kind of go through a quick recap of what we've covered so far. Everybody in here that's a believer is in a process of sanctification. And really what that means is that we're going through a purity process, right? So this message is crucial for our lives as Christians and as victorious Christians and in walking into everything that God has for us in our future. Because like it or not, relationships are a part of life. In fact, the Bible says that God created really relationships like iron sharpens iron. How many of you ever heard iron sharpening iron? It's not a great sound. It actually sounds kind of painful. Sometimes relationships can be like that. A lot of times relationships can be like that. So in week one, our foundational verse was James 4, verses 1 through 3. And I want to read those to you this morning. And it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." And you remember in week one, we talked about how experiencing conflict is normal. It's inevitable. It should be expected. And then we also talked about how every time you experience conflict, it's truly an opportunity for you. We went over how outer conflict, the conflict that goes on around you, is usually tied to inner conflict within you. And then Pastor Eli summed it up really into four things. Understanding that gossip destroys relationship. The fact that we need to humble ourselves, that we need to become more Christ-like, and then understanding that it starts with us, with you and with me. Then in week two, we talked about really understanding the win and maybe even the need to redefine what winning looks like. It came down to three things. Number one, winning redefined looked like seeking peace. Romans 12:8, "If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone." Number two, we determined that redefining winning meant maintaining unity. Ephesians 4:3, "Make every effort to keep yourselves unified in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." And then number three, we redefined winning by saying that it equals making progress. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Don't depend upon your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take." Then we talked about this crazy concept of you can be wrong and still win. You don't have to be right to be declared the winner. So week three, what I want to talk to you about is really, why is it that we respond the way that we do when we get in conflict, right? And I want to start with a short video that kind of sums a lot of it up.
Mm-hmm.
That's a funny little video, but it really sums up a lot of how we can handle conflict, right? In the video, the two bigger animals couldn't pass each other on the bridge. So they did what was in their nature, right? That's the only thing they knew to do. They didn't know how to work together, how to overcome that conflict, and it cost them both very dearly, whereas the two smaller animals came to the same exact conflict that the larger ones did. And yet, one of them humbled themselves, they were able to work together, and they both were able to go their separate ways. So I want to talk about how and why we respond to conflict the way that we do. And I pray that maybe God will bring some clarity in our life that really can bring peace in some of our relationships and really can farther us down the road to the place he's called us to be, right? Because I can promise you one thing, relationships are in your future. They will always be in your future because God cares and loves about people, and it's what he's called us to do is to reach people, right? So let's open up this morning and let's pray. So Lord, I just thank you, Father, for your presence. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I thank you that you're doing a work in each and every one of us, God. I thank you that as we go down this journey of conflict and how we handle it, Lord, that you will bring to light some things in our own lives where we can look inward and say, this needs to change in order for me to become what you've called me to be. So, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think to really understand how we handle conflict and why we handle conflict the way that we do, we need to understand how we're designed and how we're truly wired. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1:26. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning to understand how God designed us. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth.'" What I want to highlight in that verse is that where it says, "Then God said, let's make man in our image." Amen. So I think we understand right there, part of our hardwired design is the image of God. Look at your neighbor and say, "You were made in the image of God." Does that really solve the mystery, though? Because now there's another question you got to ask. What is the image of God, right? How is God made? To find that, we need to go to Matthew. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Matthew, we have a little picture and a little window into understanding the way that God is designed. God is a triune being. Triune simply means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three individuals in one being, one person. Not sure that really solves the mystery for how we're made, though. If we're made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1, then that would mean that we're triune beings as well. We are made in three parts. Just as God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we are made in three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. Now, what's interesting is there's kind of a misnomer. A lot of us that grew up in church have always heard and believe that your soul is actually the part of you that gets saved and goes to heaven. How many have heard that? So that is actually not true. Your soul is actually a component of you that does not get saved. It is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The part of you that actually gets saved and goes to heaven is your spirit. Now, your spirit is either born again or it's not. Your soul is where the process of sanctification really begins to play out and where spiritual maturity begins to take root and be born. Does that make sense? So when we talk about the spirit being born again, it's either born again or it's not. The soul now has your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body just simply houses all of it, right? Your body ages. There's not a lot that you can do about it. We know that we'll be born and then we'll die. It's a natural part of the process. But our mind, our will, and our emotions, the area that's our soul, is what I really want to talk about this morning. How many of you have ever heard the statement, just follow your heart? That is terrible advice. Because your heart, what it's referring to is not your flesh and blood muscle that's inside whatever side of your chest that it's on. It's not the physical organ that it's referring to, right? What it's referring to is the feeling, the emotion. And how many of you know you can't trust your feelings? So when you hear the word follow your heart, it's really very bad advice. But what it's referring to is the emotion. It's referring to the feeling. So in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, I've heard that verse growing up, and I don't know that I really have understood that verse until I've gotten a little bit older, till I've had a couple of daughters of my own, till more established in life. And now I really look back on that verse, and it makes a lot of sense to me. So that word heart in Proverbs, in the original Hebrew, that word means libab, and it means inner man, mind, will, heart, emotion. In fact, in Proverbs, we actually read verses like tame the tongue. It's like a rudder, a small rudder on a giant ship. The tongue would be also considered part of the heart. It would be considered part of the emotion. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are an extremely powerful thing. They are the control center of your entire life. It's the part of you that goes through the process of sanctification that becomes more Christ-like. So when conflict arises in our soul, that area is supercharged. That area is why we respond the way that we do when we have a conflict. So I've given a couple of people in here boxes. I think there's six of them. I want to ask that if you got a box, that you would just come stand right here. And while they're coming up here, I want to tell you a quick story. So about 100 years ago, there was a husband and wife, a man and woman that got married. They were cowboys out west. The wife had lived a really rough life growing up in the West. They were probably in their 60s. They decided they would get married. They were kind of set in their ways, right? So they go, they get married. They're at their wedding day. They get married. They ride off on their horses into the sunset. All of a sudden, the wife is riding a horse, and she says, she gets angry at something because the horse won't do what she wants it to do, right? So she jumps off the horse, and she goes, that's one. She gets back on the horse. They keep riding a little farther. She gets mad, jumps off the horse, goes, that's two. Then they go a little farther, and then the horse still won't do what she wants it to do. She gets off the horse this time and shoots the horse. The husband looks at her. Now, keep in mind, they just got married. So the husband looks at her like, what is wrong with you? She gets off her horse and looks at him and says, that's one. That's just a funny story, but it paints an example of why these things, and when we have conflict, that we begin to respond the way that we do. So what I've asked them to do is, each one of them is holding a box in their hand. Now, I've got a bag. This bag represents your soul. This is your mind, your will, your emotions. You were born with this, and you will die with this. So what I've asked is, each person has a box. This is Amber, and her box says abuse. So at some point, Amber, and I'm just going to use this as an example, but Amber was my mom. And Amber got pregnant when she was really young, didn't really know how to raise me. She learned from her parents, and emotionally, I was abused by Amber. She really didn't know how to handle a child. So now, Amber, hold your box. And what I want you to do is to put that in the bag. You see, this bag is full of every experience that we've ever had. It's kind of like a sponge, right? So everything that we go through, everything that we experience in life, good or bad, is collected in this bag. Now, Brent has a box that says rejection. So Brent was my dad. And when I was born, Brent couldn't handle the thought of being a father yet. So Brent bailed and took off. So I grew up with this feeling of rejection. Now, I'm in my 40s. I don't really even think about it anymore, right? It's time heals all wounds. So I don't really think about it. But at some point in my life when I was a child, I did think about it. And so that got tucked away in my bag, right? So she has abandonment. So what you don't know is that Vanessa and I were about to get married. And we actually weren't about to get married. But Vanessa and I were about to get married. And I trusted her. And she left me for someone else at the last minute. Now, all of a sudden, that was a deep wound in me. This probably should have been a bigger box. So take your box, put it in my bag. So keep in mind, this just happens from the moment we're born till the moment we die. So your box says control. So she was my mom, and she died of a disease. So it affected me when I was younger. So in my life now with my wife and my daughters, I try to control everything because I don't ever want to be in a place of being out of control again. So take your box and put it in my bag. This is offense. Mike has the box of offense. See, Mike and I were actually best friends growing up. I must have said something or did something, and she dropped the drama box. So Mike has offense, and we were best friends, and I must have said something or did something, and all of a sudden, Mike got offended at me and left me. Well, somehow I internalized that and I got offended at Mike because I trusted him. He should have been there for me. So Mike, take your box and put it in my bag. All right? And then we got trauma. So trauma's a tough one. So let me have this trauma box. So this trauma was something that really affected me. So this was my daughter. She was killed in a car accident. She was young. And it's now been 35 years, 40 years later. Now I've moved on. Life has progressed. But the back of my mind, this still comes up. It's still there. It's still under the surface, right? So take your trauma and drop it in here. So this bag and everything that's in it, from the moment I'm born till the day I die, all of my soul is in this bag. So, again, this bag is filled with good experiences too, not just negative experiences. So I take this bag, and I'm carrying this bag now. I've got it with me. It's a part of me. It never leaves me. So now, all of a sudden, we're married. We're friends. We have a conflict that arises. My response directly correlates to this bag. How I respond is in this bag. So we have a fight and I respond back with control. We have a fight and I respond back with abandonment. And I begin to fight and think in terms of abandonment or in terms of control or in terms of trauma or in terms of rejection or all the different things that are located in this bag. And these are just a few examples. So we as humans, unfortunately, never forget. So everything in our life is cataloged, and it's contained in this bag. Thank you all. You can go see it. Sit down. Everything is cataloged in this bag. And it reminds me of a story. Not long ago, we had bought a new house, and we moved in. Everything was great. The house was great, but a couple weeks into it, the air conditioner started making a lot of noise, and it was just like a terrible noise. And evidently, I was the only one in the house that could hear it. And I don't know if it's like super hearing or what it is, but I was the only one that could hear it, and it really started irritating me. irritating me to a point where I couldn't stand it anymore. I called the builder up and in the most Christian way that I could, in the nicest way that I could, and out of that bag, I'm sure, I responded, like, I paid a lot of money for this house, and this is the garbage that I get. And so, of course, they were very apologetic. They ended up sending somebody out. They look at the unit. Unit's fine. No issue. So they leave. Next night, the thing starts making this terrible noise again. I can't sleep anymore. It's just driving me crazy. So I called them back, and I had some less choice words when I called back the second time. So they send the guy back out. The guy comes out, and he goes, well, Mr. Phelps, when's the last time that you changed your filter? I'm like, filter? What do you mean? I just bought the house. He goes, well, the filter that's in here has gone through construction that was going on in the house. It's full of dust. The system can't breathe. It can't function like it was designed to function. So he replaced the filter, and all of a sudden, miraculously, the unit started working properly, and it stopped making noises. And I think that as I was thinking through this message and what God was wanting to do in our life, and I started thinking about the bag, the soul that we have, and all the experiences that we have, they're a lot like that filter, right? Things have gotten trapped in them, and they've just accumulated things over the years, and now maybe the system's not working like it should properly. So I believe what God wants to do for us is to change the filter. Now, I want to tell you, you'll never be able to get rid of the things that are in this bag. They're a part of you. They don't just go away. And what I'm not telling you to do this morning is to just manage these things, because that's just behavior management. That's not true change. That doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring resolution to conflict, right? What I'm asking to do this morning is that you would allow God to come into your soul and begin to do healing in that area. Doesn't make these go away, but then it makes these into tools. Tools that can be used for His glory. When you get into conflict and you're reaching into that bag and you're responding based on what's in that bag, their feelings, their emotions, you don't know why they're triggered. It's part of your subconscious. Again, some of these things may have happened and you never even realized they happened. And every one of us in this room have experienced that. But I want you to remember, when you get in conflict, ego and emotion are never your friends. They are always your enemy. Because what God calls us to do in conflict is respond in wisdom and in His Spirit, not out of our soul. Your soul is like a supercomputer, and all these things have been cataloged. And it's kind of like if you ever had a virus get in a computer, and it begins to take over and try to rewire things and reconstruct things. That's exactly what these experiences do. They do not have to dictate how you respond. They do not have to dictate your decisions in life. They'll try, though. They are very, very, very powerful. And they will try to influence you every way they can, but they do not have to. Proverbs 16:30 says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than conquer a city. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Removing that filter allows God to come in and begin to change us. It allows us to get to a place where we're not slaves to our feelings, but rather we can be self-controlled. And friend, let me tell you, self-control is the path that leads to spiritual maturity. That's very different than just behavior management. Well, I know I have an anger issue, so I'm just going to work on not being angry. That doesn't lead to spiritual maturity. So I want to leave you with four things that I believe will help you in this process. And again, my ask today, this is not a one and done. This is not something where you're going to leave this room today and all of a sudden begin to have conflict and respond in the spirit versus the soul. This is a process. It's part of sanctification. But the number one key in this process is being submitted and allowing God to begin the work. So four things that I think will help you, help all of us. Number one is recognizing your feelings will betray you. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? That's why following your heart is such bad advice. Number two is your feelings are the most influential yet unreliable guides in your life. I've heard it said like this, feelings are a lot like children. You can't let them drive the car, but you can't stuff them in the trunk either. You've got to find a place for them. Number three, the goal in conflict is expressing wisdom and understanding. You need to know the difference when you go into a conflict between an emotional response and rational thinking. Those are two very different things. Because let me tell you, if it's an emotional response, there is no answer that will ever satisfy it. The last part of that is hear them out, be present, be understanding. Choose to allow yourself to see people when you're in conflict with them through the eyes and the filter of the Holy Spirit and God rather than your own. It'll change your life when you do that. The truth is 96% of all conflicts that start negative never truly turn around. And my challenge for all of us would be, what if we approach conflict not from a place of trying to become a victor, but rather from a place of trying to learn? Have wisdom, have understanding, grow in spiritual maturity, and see that conflict as an opportunity, right? So we do a lot of marriage counseling, and I have this universal marriage advice for men. I get a lot of guys come talk to me or, you know, my wife, and they'll come over to our house and we'll talk and they'll be like, hey, listen, I'm ready to get married. I'm so excited. That's great. And he'll be like, give me some really good advice. So I'll take him, we'll go outside and I'll have a conversation with him and I'll say, look, you want the best marriage advice that you can get. And some of you in this room have heard this advice. The best marriage advice you can get as a man, you're going to have conflict. And in the relationship, you represent Jesus. The wife represents the bride. Remember the New Testament? What happened to Jesus? He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was spit upon. All these things. I said, and the Bible says Jesus remained silent. And he did it for the betterment of the bride. And I said, so if you're ready to get into marriage, you better be ready. Because it ain't about winning, right? It's about using wisdom and doing what's the best for the relationship. Because that's what Jesus did, right? The last part of this is that it's understanding that learning is a process. It's a part of sanctification. It's not something that we master today. But what I would ask us all to do is to get to a place where when we get in conflict, we don't follow the knee-jerk feeling that comes up. That we, this morning, would allow God to begin a work in us. Now, next week, Pastor Eli is going to talk about some really practical things in how we deal with conflict. But between now and then, what I would ask you to do is, in reference to this area of your soul, is to ask the Lord to search you in your soul. To begin to heal. To begin to fix areas in your soul that are generating this response. That's why we talk so much about freedom groups, because this is part of what freedom groups do, is they take you down a road, and I'll be honest with you, the majority of freedom deals with the soul. Am I right? It's all about the soul. It's all about the things that are located in this bag and the issues that come out of that. So my challenge is this week, be ready. Be ready. Because if you ask the Lord, Lord, I submit to you. I ask that you search my soul. I ask that you begin to bring healing into my soul. Get ready, because challenges are going to come up this week. And he's going to give you opportunities to begin to not follow the knee-jerk feeling or the knee-jerk emotion that comes into it. So if you would, bow your heads with me. All of this is great. And it's part of the road to spiritual maturity. But it all starts in one place first. The one place it starts is that You have to know Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, nobody's looking around, this is a private moment, but I want to ask you this morning, and you could have grown up in church, you could have been in church your whole life. It's not about church. It's about relationship. Because the reality is that in our soul, we all have places of trauma, and none of this was to minimize that. It's saying that, hey, we're all in the same boat. We've had different experiences, but we're in the same boat. But I'm going to tell you, it all starts with Jesus. So in this process, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I would ask that today be that day. Allow this healing process to start in your life. If you would slip your hand up, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus this morning. Amen. Amen. So Lord, I just thank you for each and every person that has responded this morning, Lord. God, I ask that you would just begin to do a mighty work in our life, Lord, that you've seen the hands that were raised, Lord. God, then there's others of us in this room that have been believers for all of our life, Lord. But we confess this morning, Lord, that we need healing in these areas. We want to approach conflict the way you designed us to approach conflict. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would just do a work this morning. And I pray over each and every person that as they leave this place today, that they would begin to experience freedom in their soul, that when these conflicts arise, Lord, that they would not follow the knee jerk, but that they would be attuned to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I just give you today, Lord, and I ask that you would let this seed take root and that we would walk it out, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.